Welcome to the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, for the glory of God and the proclamation of His Word. We thank you for listening. The following sermon was recorded at High Point Baptist Church on the evening of March 12, 2017, and features preaching by guest speaker, Pastor Jason Harris.
Good evening. Hope everybody's doing well this evening. I'm trying to thaw out a little bit. If you notice, my accent's a little bit different than what y'all may be used to. I'm originally from Meridian, Mississippi, and my wife is from North Carolina. We've been here for about the past year, working in a small chapel up in Montrose, right outside of Montrose, Pennsylvania. So we're up there in the Endless Mountains region, really enjoying the area and all the beauty that God's blessed y'all with here. It's a very nice area. We're enjoying it. We're a little worried about the winter, but so far it's not been bad. It's been pretty good. I'm honored and humbled to be here speaking with you tonight. I know that Pastor Tarr takes seriously God's Word and how God's Word is presented from this pulpit, and he cares for you and he cares about what's given to you. And so the fact that he would allow me to come here and speak with you tonight says a lot to me, and I'm very grateful to him for that. I'm glad that they're doing well, that the baby's doing well, and everybody's getting settled in there at home. We've been lifting them up in prayers up at our congregation. The passage that we're going to be looking at tonight is Matthew chapter 28, and we'll look at verses 18 through 20. So turn with me in your Bibles to Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. I know this is a passage that many of you are likely very familiar with. You probably have it memorized or written on your doorpost at home. You take it very seriously, I'm sure, when you go out into your daily life. And so I know that I'm not bringing anything to you that's different than what you've already heard. But I worked in emergency services for about 10 years before I began doing this. And the one thing that I learned is that it's always good to return to the basics. We want to major on the minors. Sometimes it's easy to get distracted with all the cares of life and even with ministry and with theology and all the deep things that are available to us in God's Word. They can distract us and bring us away from the very basic things, the foundational things that we know that we're to be obedient to. And so I think it's good, especially for me, even to come back to these very basic things, these very basic commands that Christ has set aside for us to be obedient to. And so I'll begin reading in verse 16 down to verse 20, but we're only going to cover mainly verses 18 through 20. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some were doubtful. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now we're going to look at three different aspects of this commission, this great commission that Christ gives to His disciples. First, we're going to see how they are authorized to disciple. They have the authority of God in this command. Next, we're going to see how they are commanded to disciple. And then last, we're going to look at how Christ empowers them to disciple. So they are authorized, commanded, and empowered to carry out this commission. In verse 18, we see Christ ascending to this mount. He's there. His disciples are before Him. He spent the last 3 years with them, guiding them and teaching them as His children, leading them into this ministry that He's going to call them into. This has been a labor of love. All these months of careful preparation, this work of patience, investing in these men who would be a city set on a hill and a light in a dark world. He's now been raised from the dead. He's confirmed in totality His deity to them. He's confirmed His lordship to them. He's appeared to them in bodily form throughout the last 40 days. It's an astonishing feat that surpasses all the other miracles that they've witnessed while they've been following Him. And now finally the time has come. He must leave His children and go to be at the right hand of the Father. He's already warned them of the danger. He tells them others will revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. They will deliver you over to courts and flog you in their synagogues. You'll be dragged before governors and kings for my sake. Christ knows the fate that awaits them. He knows all the weight of hell will gather against them. The spiritual forces of darkness will attack them at every turn. Church tradition illuminates the harsh reality that all but possibly John were martyred for this commission that he gives them now. All these atrocities that he's warned them about, they will come to pass. And so the disciples stand before him. They're bewildered. They're fearful. Some of them are doubting, but they're ready to receive his final orders. And so he delivers it to them. In verse 18, he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth." Now, there's a reason why he includes this proclamation of truth immediately prior to this commission that he offers to them. This is the God of the universe. There is no higher authority. He is the King of kings and He is the Lord of lords. He is the rider of the white horse. His robe is dipped in blood. A sharp double-edged sword proceeds out from His mouth. He crushes the head of Satan. He destroys His enemies. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14 say this of Him. "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man. And He came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before Him. And to Him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all peoples, nations, and languages should serve Him. His dominion is everlasting dominion, which shall not pass away, and His kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." Can you feel the power in the authority of Christ? The power that's given to us in this passage. Christ is affirming this authority in verse 18. He's saying, "Yes, this is Me. I am the King. I am the God of the universe. All things were created through Me, and all things were created by Me." It's hard for us to understand just how profound of a statement that is. It's so profound. He was there with them, in person, the God of the universe. I feel that sometimes the fear of God seems to have departed from the church. I feel that sometimes we have lost our holy reverence for who He actually is. A true fear of God causes us to be careful with how we handle the word of truth. It causes us to pay close attention to how we follow His commands. It causes us to be tedious in our methodology with which we labor in ministry. Man-centered religion has taken over the church today. We see it all throughout our nation. A man-centered focus, the pride of man. They use cultural methodology. They rely on human ability. They try to draw people to God using carnal means. It's a direct result of the loss of the fear of God in the pulpit and in the pew. We don't live out the Christian life on our own terms. We don't take what we want from God's Word and leave the rest, applying what we think is best for our current context. God's methods are the methods that He sets apart to change people's lives, and He expects us to follow them. There's nothing new under the sun. God has given us no new method. We have everything that we need in Scripture for wisdom, discernment, evangelism, the philosophy that He's given us for ministry. We cling to Scripture as our guide. This is our rule and our reference. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone. We live by what Christ has spoken to us and commanded to us. This is the authority, and there should be no question of obedience. The disciples carried out this command to their deaths, facing persecution, torture, trial, being outcast, seeing division. But Peter exclaimed, "We must obey God rather than men." The realization of the authority of Christ should produce absolute, unquestioning obedience. And this is the authority that He gives to His disciples on this day. Now, along with obedience, they also could find confidence in this authority. They find confidence in the authority of Christ. The disciples went out from there confident that God Himself had placed this calling on their lives. Because of the authority of God behind this decree, there was not a power on earth that could stand against them. They knew that everything that Satan was going to bring them, everything that man was going to bring against them, it would not stand because they went by God's authoritative decree. When we see countries going into battle against each other, we've even seen it in our current context with our own country going into battle against these foreign powers. The armies will prepare, they train, they diligently seek out this objective. Their minds are right, their hearts are right, their bodies are right, and they gather together and they stand before their enemy. But just before they go into battle, their commander comes and he stands before them. And he gives them one final speech. He reminds them of what it is that they're fighting for. He reminds them of who they're fighting for. He gives them the authority to go into battle, to face death, to take this against the enemy. And this is the same thing that Christ does for His hand-picked men here on this mount. These are Christ's words for His men. The confidence the disciples find in the authority of their divine calling is the same confidence that we can find in this calling for us today. Why is it that we don't share the gospel? Why is it that when we go throughout our daily lives, we don't constantly look for opportunities to be making disciples of Jesus Christ? When we go to our family reunions, or to our jobs, or to our schools, whatever it is that God's placed us in, when we're there, why don't we constantly seek to make disciples of the people that we come in contact with? I think many times it's fear. Many times it's fear. It grips us. Fear grips us. I've heard a lot of excuses. I've even made excuses myself. We're afraid of the reaction that we'll get from those that are closest to us. We're afraid of being rejected by family and friends. We're afraid of ruining relationships. We're afraid of failure, that we may pour our heart and soul into someone and then they'll turn and trample the truth that we've given them and attack us. We're afraid of being labeled legalists or hypocrites or freaks. We're afraid of being outcast from society. Some may even be afraid of being reprimanded at work or being fired even within their jobs. But what does Paul tell Timothy? God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So if all authority of heaven and earth stands behind our command and our decree to go and make disciples of all peoples, then we should not fear. We should have the confidence that we will succeed in this task. The disciples took this task in the face of death, in the face of being crucified, in the face of losing their head, in the face of being cast out from the very land that they grew up in. What kind of fears do we face? Social rejection. Social rejection. Here in our country, we don't have to worry about being beheaded for our faith. But there are other places in the world that is true. We see it on the news. These terrible atrocities that are happening to Christians across the world. It's terrible. That was the same type of situation that the disciples were in, but yet they carried this decree fully and confidently. Because Jesus says, "Do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell." We must fear God, not man. We must have confidence in this decree. Confidence to be obedient, to fulfill this commission that God has given to us. So, now that He has established this authority in verse 18, this authority to make disciples, we now look at verse 19 and we see that they are commanded to make disciples. Look there at the beginning of the verse. He says, "Go therefore and make disciples." Go therefore and make disciples. The first word we want to notice there is therefore. This word translated as therefore is the Greek word and it's a common word in the New Testament. Very common. It's a connective word. It connects different phrases. Usually it introduces a conclusive statement. So he goes from this declaration of authority in verse 18 to then connect this authority to a command. So all of the authority behind Christ is now connected to this conclusive statement to go therefore and make disciples. This is not an optional calling. This is not a guideline to put off until a later time. This is a command given that was to be carried out immediately, and there would be no excuses accepted for disobedience. I think many within the church today read this and they believe that in some way this command is not applicable to them. They may say things like, "I'm not called to be a missionary or an evangelist. That's not my calling." They may say things like, "I'm not spiritually gifted with evangelism. That's not my spiritual gift." Another way I've heard people try to get around this particular command is by saying, "I take part in the Great Commission by giving and by praying. That's how I fulfill the Great Commission." Well, don't get me wrong. We should give and we should pray for those who are out doing evangelistic ministry. Absolutely, we must support them. That is taking a part in the Great Commission, and I applaud those who do it. I wouldn't be here if it wasn't for those who support men and women who are involved in evangelistic ministry. But that is not fulfilling the command that has been placed on each individual's life. We have to recognize that this command to go and make disciples is applicable to each and every one of us. Every one of us. Regardless of our spiritual gifts, regardless of what we believe our calling is in life, we are commanded to make disciples. We've been called to this task. If we've been called out of death into newness of life, then we have been called to go and make disciples. So if we've been called to this task, and there's no way around this authoritative command of Christ, then what exactly does it mean? How exactly do we make disciples? Well, now let's look at this word go. Look at the word go there. That's literally translated as having gone. Having gone. Now that is not the main command. Our main command here is not to go. Our main command here is make disciples. Make disciples is the imperative command. Going, baptizing, and teaching are all subordinate to this command to make disciples. Whether you feel called to be a missionary or not, if you're a Christian, you've been called to make disciples. We don't have to go to foreign lands to lead people to follow Christ. That word go doesn't necessarily mean that we are to sell everything that we own and move to another continent. It shows that we should actively be participating in this commission right here and right now. We are to be going out into our communities and making disciples of Jesus Christ. God is the great strategist. He's placed us exactly where He wants us in order to make a difference for Him. He put us where He needs us to be in order for us to take the gospel to the people that we're in contact with. So for us to go means that we go to them. We purposefully and intently take the gospel to our friends and our loved ones and our neighbors and even our enemies, even those that we may not care for very much. We're called to make disciples of all nations. What is a disciple? The original text simply states, go disciple. Disciple. Disciple is a verb there. By making disciples, we are producing people who follow Christ. So we make disciples by discipling them. This is a process. We don't simply want to just convince people to make a decision for Christ. We don't want to just try to sell them Christianity so that they'll pray a prayer of salvation. We want to reproduce people who follow Christ continuously throughout the rest of their lives. That's what we're looking for here. Within American evangelicalism, there's this idea of people being converted to Christianity or getting saved through a prayer and then being eternally secure no matter what their life looks like after that fact. We've defined what it means to be a Christian. We've packaged it into this nice little method, and then we've tried to sell it to the masses using man-centered ideology. In Acts 11, we see Paul and Barnabas ministering in Antioch, and it says, this is the first time the disciples were called Christians. Prior to that, they were followers of Christ. They were disciples of Christ, followers of the way, that narrow way that leads to life. It's a lifestyle of following and obedience and conforming. We're constantly seeking to reform our lives to be more in line with Scripture. Now notice, he likewise calls them to make disciples of all nations. Of all nations. And many times when we see this command, go make disciples of all nations, we automatically think of foreign mission service, that we're to send people to these foreign nations so that they can make these people disciples in these places that we've never heard of, these far-off lands, these Muslim countries, these places where there are tribes that have never heard the gospel. That's what we usually think of when we hear that. And that is true. This does encompass that calling. But when we see that word nations, what we should actually think of is the Gentiles. Because remember, Jesus is talking to a Jewish audience here in a Jewish context. And all throughout Matthew's gospel, we see him pointing to the reality that this gospel of salvation is not only for the Jews, but it will go out to the Gentiles as well. And so they are to take the gospel not only to the Jews, but to all nations, to all tribes, all tongues, and all peoples. And we can do that right here today. Knowing that the gospel is for all people, that means that we purposefully take this gospel to everyone that we come in contact with, everyone around us. It doesn't matter if they're a different social, economic status than we are. It doesn't matter if they're a different race than we are. It doesn't matter if they're from a different side of the tracks or if they have different political leanings than we do. This nation is so divided right now over politics. I think for some it would be hard to even share the gospel with somebody who's on a different side of the political spectrum than them. But they need the gospel, don't they? That's what they need the most. And so when we see that we're to take the gospel to all nations, that means everyone, all people. The gospel is not discriminatory. Now next he says, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And I think that that's right in the progression of thought here. You see, first, we make disciples. We bring them in line with Christ. We show them what it means to be a Christian. We show them how to follow Him in God's Word. And then when they've affirmed that they understand what a disciple of Christ actually is, then they can rightfully make this proclamation publicly through baptism. We don't simply try to win a convert and then get them baptized so that they can be eternally secure. We want them to understand Christianity means following Christ in obedience to Him because your heart has been transformed by the Holy Spirit and you now have the Holy Spirit living and dwelling inside of you. He says, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So we baptize them recognizing the true nature of God. One God in three persons, who are all three at work in this process of making disciples. The Father foreordained His elect from before time began. The Son then came to earth, died for this group of people, specifically the same group of people that the Father set Him aside to do. And now the Holy Spirit works in the hearts of this same people to bring them into conformity to Christ. The Trinity has been at work since before time began to save those who God has set apart for salvation. When we try to divorce the Trinity's work together from each other, we leave true salvation. True religion recognizes that the Trinity has been working together. That is a particular group of people. All true saints of God follow Him in obedience because all true saints of God have been foreordained by God, saved by Christ, and then brought to Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit. And now this great commission, it's an invitation. It's an invitation for us who have been saved to come to the Trinity and join Him in this work that He's been involved in since before time began. Isn't that amazing? Such an amazing truth. Since before time began, the Godhead, the three persons of God, have been at work bringing about salvation for His children. And now we're invited to be a part of that. Jesus didn't leave His disciples here to carry on this calling because He needed them to. He left them here to carry on this calling because He loves them and He wants them to be a part of His work, of His Father's work, of the Spirit's work. Just as the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit work together to bring about the common goal of saving God's covenant children, He calls us likewise to come and join in this task. This is a blessing for us. It's an honor for us. This is true joy for us, to be in unison with the will of God, to bring about His elect to salvation. God doesn't need us to fulfill this commission. He doesn't see our gifts and want us to be involved because He needs us to do it. He will do it despite us, but He invites us to come along and come with Him and do it. This is why it's so essential that we follow through with this task according to the method that Christ presents to us. We don't want to sell Christianity in a man-centered package. We want to give it as Christ gives it to us in His Word. We make disciples because that is the method that He has set apart. We preach the foreordained election of the Father, the substitutionary atonement of the Son, and the life-altering regeneration of the Holy Spirit, because this is the truth God used to raise dead people from their slumber and bring them into newness of life. When we preach this truth by God's Word, that is the method that the Holy Spirit uses to bring people to Him. The revivalist who believes salvation is of man's free will knows that it's a tough sell to convince people to die to themselves. If salvation is of man's free will, then we simply must come up with the best method to convince and almost trick people into accepting Christ. But that's not what we do. We preach the narrow gate and the narrow way of obedience to Jesus Christ as Lord. We're not here to sell Christianity to the masses. We're here to lead people to become lifelong followers of Christ in obedience to His Word. We do this correctly relying on Scripture alone as our guide and recognizing the Holy Spirit as the catalyst to enact change in a person's heart. It's not in our ability to convince. It's as we stay true to Scripture and allow Scripture to change the heart of man. It's only after this comprehension of a life-altering faith that a person is truly able to affirm, I am a Christ follower, and I am making this public through believers' baptism, and I now follow Him as a disciple of Christ. And now that they're baptized into true discipleship, the process doesn't stop there. Look at what He says next in verse 20. He says, teaching them to observe all that I command of you. So it doesn't stop. Discipleship never stops. This process doesn't stop. You teach them. Once we've discipled them, taught them what being a disciple is, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we welcome them into the community of saints. We bring them in line with us and we teach them the truths of Scripture. We show them the deep theological truths, the doctrinal truths, and we teach them to be obedient to this. Obedience to Christ is what discipleship is. The pastors teach their flocks. The older men teach the younger. The older women teach the young women. The fathers teach their families. And the wives teach their children. We will never become truly perfected this side of heaven. And we will never reach the bottom of the deep truths of God's Word. So we are to continue learning and continue teaching each other, bringing us into conformity with Him. And what does Jesus tell the disciples to teach? He says, teach them to observe all that I command of you. All that I've commanded you. Members of the body of Christ must be teaching each other and leading new converts to be more Christ-like. Being a Christian means observing all that has been commanded by Christ. It means obedience to His Word, not simply being converted and then living however we want. That's why we can look at the fruit of a person. We can know them by their fruit. We can tell by how they're living. What does their heart drive them to? Does it drive them into sin? Are they constantly seeking after the desires of the flesh? Or are they constantly seeking after Christ and His Word? Are they growing more and more to be more in conformity with Jesus Christ and His teachings and His commandments? Or are they constantly running back into the sin that they claim they were saved from? Now, the other reality here is that Jesus is telling His disciples to teach them all He has commanded, which includes this command. So the idea here is that they are to teach the very words of this great commission. They are to reproduce more disciples just like them. This commission to go and make disciples of all nations needs to be taught to all those who come into conformity with Christ. This is a command for us, and it's a command for everyone that we bring into the church. We want to reproduce disciples by causing people who go out and preach discipleship. Just like going and baptizing are applicable commands to the individual, the call to teach people to observe all that Christ commands is likewise applicable to each and every one of us. And that also means if we see a brother or a sister who's struggling in their walk with Christ, who's struggling with sin, we're to come along beside them. We're to teach them in love. Show them how they must obey God's Word. Show them how they must be reverent with God's Word. Show them how their life doesn't align with the commandments of Scripture. We do this in love, desiring that we bring them into conformity with Christ. But we know that's a controversial topic. It's controversial. People don't like it. People don't necessarily want to be shown what they're doing wrong. So we have to be careful in how we do this. We have to make sure our motives are right. We're doing this in love for their benefit. We teach them to obey Christ so that they can be conformed to Christ. But we'll sometimes neglect this practice out of fear. And Christ knows that this command He gives is one that requires confrontation. It will lead to persecution. Because when we teach those who have no desire to be in conformity to Christ's will, we will be persecuted for it. Just as when we're persecuted by going out into the world and teaching discipleship to them. It's not a popular method. It's not the man-centered method. It's not the method that we think would be best. But it's Christ's method. And it's only through His methodology revealed in Scripture that we will see positive life change at the hands of the Holy Spirit. So that brings us to this last statement. In verse 20, He says, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." He gives them this encouraging, building up, loving statement. He says, "I'll be with you. When you face persecution, I'm with you. When you face trial, I'm with you. When you face death, I'm with you. As you go and as you make disciples in this world that's going to reject you, I am with you always." That means His Spirit is with them. When we're gripped by fear or failure, when we're gripped by this fear of what others may think of us, or of being reprimanded or fired from our jobs, we must remember that Christ is with us, empowering us to persevere. He's also given us His authoritative seal of approval to press on in the faith. He will not leave us. He didn't leave His disciples when they died for this commission. He will not leave us as we are persecuted by this world for taking the truth of discipleship to them. This is such an encouraging statement that He gives us here. And this is why we follow Christ's method of discipleship. Because it's only through following Christ's method of discipleship that the Spirit is with us, empowering us to change people's lives. It's by His authority and His presence that we see results. It's by His authority and His presence that we're able to fearlessly persevere in the face of opposition. It's not by man's wisdom or by man's means, but by the ordained decree of the King of Kings. He says, "I am with you, and by this you are authorized to disciple, you are commanded to disciple, and you are empowered to disciple." And so, when we realize this truth, this commission that He gives to His disciples, we know that this commission applies equally to us as well, because it's been passed down through church history, to all of us who have come into conformity with Christ. We know that we must be obedient to this command. The truth that we're authorized, commanded, and empowered should be everything that we need to go forth into this world and make disciples for Jesus Christ. So how are we doing that? Are we doing that? I have to examine my life constantly. I fail personally, constantly, with this command. There's so many times that I think I should have spoken to that person about Christ. I should have led them to the truth. I should have reached out to that person who was hurting. Are we doing that in our daily lives? Every day, when we wake up in the morning, do we wake up with the intention and with the mindset that we must go today and make disciples of all those that we come in contact with? Are we intentionally seeking this out? Is this the driving force behind our life? There are so many missions agencies that are constantly looking at these different strategies to go to these places where the people are the most unreached, and to go to these new areas where there's no churches and the gospel hasn't been preached and there's no Bible in these languages. Those are good things for them to be doing, but God is the great missionary strategist. When He saved each and every one of us, He saved us right where He wanted us to be in order for us to take this gospel of truth to the people that are around us. This is our mission field. We're all called to missions, when we're at our family reunions, when we're at our jobs, when we're at our schools? Are there people there that we should be leading to discipleship in Jesus Christ? Those people that we know don't know Christ. Those people that we think may reject us and persecute us for sharing the truth of Christ with them. Are we praying for them? Do we have a list of these people that we're intentionally praying for, that we're intentionally seeking to drive our conversations with them to the gospel? Are we doing this? Are we obedient to this call? I must examine myself whenever I look at these passages of Scripture and make sure that my heart is staying in conformity with God's Word. And I want to challenge each and every one of us tonight. Examine our hearts, examine our lives, and make sure that we're in conformity with this command. Because it's not just that we do it because we've been told to do it. We do it for blessing, because we are now allowed to be a part of the Trinity's work in this world. It's a blessing for us. So, let us go out and make disciples of all nations.
You've been listening to guest speaker Pastor Jason Harris on the High Point Baptist Church Sermoncast, and we pray you have been blessed by what you've heard. If you have any questions about the gospel of our Lord, or if you would like to speak with someone concerning a decision you've made for Jesus Christ, please reach out to us right away. It would be a great joy and blessing to minister to you. Contact information can be found on our website. If you have any additional questions or comments regarding this sermon, would like to know more about our church, or would like to submit a prayer request, just visit us online at highpointbaptist.church. Additional sermons can be found on the Sermoncast page of our website and may be downloaded or streamed free of charge. Our website again is highpointbaptist.church. Thank you again for listening. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Copyright 2017, High Point Baptist Church, all rights reserved.